Thank you very much. But also for the generation behind them and the generation behind them and the generation behind them. Because I see many, many, many godly men in our church. And I can't wait for the future. Not that I'm wishing my life away, but I'm excited about what's yet to come. And then this fall, we're going to have a very exciting event in the life of our church as well. And it's just, it's great. I just want to tell you, as pastor, I'm loving it. And if you're not loving it, you need to get over it and get on it and start loving it. Join me here a little bit, all right? Today, our focus passage is found in Acts, the 6th chapter. And all the notes, as usual, are on available to you in your YouVersion study area. We're going to first look at the biblical precedent for servant leaders, and especially in the role of elders and deacons, because you never want to do anything more than what the Bible says to do. You can find precedent, and I think it's very important that every decision that we make is founded upon, grounded in, and in line with the Word of God. And the question is, well, what's the biblical precedent? What does the Bible say about this? And you guys ask such great questions. Well, first and foremost, the precedent was set by Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 20, it says this, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." My friends, if you are a born-again believer, if you claim Christ as your Savior, you're saved from sin into heaven's glory, but you're also set apart for service of the King. We are not saved to sit sour and soak. We are not saved to simply take in knowledge and puff up with pride and go, "Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than him." Jesus himself came as a servant, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the risen Messiah. The precedent is set for all of us, not just those of us that carry a title in the church, but every single one of us that claim the name of Christ as Savior are called to be servants. And service is not just a frame of mind. Service is an attitude of the heart and an action of the feet, my friend. Far too many of our brothers and sisters think service is an attitude of the heart. Well, can I just say this? You may have the attitude of the heart, but if your feet aren't moving with the attitude, what good is that? It's like calling the EMTs and they go, "Oh, you need an ambulance? Well, yes, please. Well, you know what? We really believe in serving people. We really have the training to serve people. And we even have the apparatus to which to come and save you. But not today. It's not convenient. Look at what hour it is. It's 2:30 in the morning. You expect me to come to your house at 2? You see, we can't have just the attitude in our heart, and we can't just have the knowledge in our heads. We must have the action in our feet. If we are truly going to be an accurate reflection of Jesus Christ in the church building, as we are the church outside the building. There's nothing more exciting than seeing the people of God serving the world in love. It's awesome. I'm going to get mushy. Let's go ahead. Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, now, just so we have a little bit of a clarification, disciples in this context are those that are following the teachings of Jesus Christ. And we have set apart 12 that would be apostles. Now, you say, "Well, but there were 12 and then there were 11. Well, if you remember, they appointed a 12th apostle to take Judas's position in that role. So in this context, what we see is those who were following the teachings of Jesus Christ, those who are following the teachings of the apostles, are growing and increasing. And day by day, the Bible tells us. And they would not grow like in just one. They would grow in chunks. Big old honking chunks of people. And I just want you to know, I'm all about growth. Amen? I want ALF to grow to the size of whatever God wants it to be. But we will never put roadblocks in front of growth. We'll never close doors to people. It's because we don't want to grow. And this is what I know, is growth is a fun, exciting, terrifying thing. Anytime you do something new, anytime you bring someone new into an organization, Anytime something's different than it's always been, it's exciting, but it's terrifying. Anybody here graduating here soon?
No?
Okay. Now, see, I'm not going to ask you because you've got your plan. But what about you? Is graduation just a little bit, a little? He's testifying, yes. So are you going to lie or tell the truth?
No.
It's exciting. Is it a little terrifying?
No.
Not at all.
That's not terrifying at all.
Not at all? No? Okay. Well, I got a witness over here. Okay. All right. Well, so much for that illustration. Was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in their daily distribution of food. In the process of ministering the church, they were administering to the needs of people. And this specific area was meeting the physical needs of especially the widows and orphans. So there was a daily process by which needs were being met, and they felt like the process wasn't flowing, wasn't being as attended to as much as it should be or it needed to be. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait tables." Now, let's clarify what's stated here. Because depending on how you hear it, this can sound very arrogant or this can sound very humble. But I want to clarify for you. Here are the 12 disciples, and one of the 12 apostles, and one of them is a new apostle. And they are trying to put their arms around this thing called the church. Because if you remember, they were having a little prayer meeting in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit was given to them, and pow, things started happening. And what? And they're here, and you know what? They can't go down to the bookstore and pick up a new Bible. You know, they can't download it on their phones. They're trying to put their arms around this thing called the church under the authority and the power and the inspiration of this thing called the Holy Spirit to move it not only out of their present one moment, but to move it forward. Now, do I believe that the apostles believed that 2,000 years later we would be sitting here? No! Absolutely not. I believe all of them, for the most part of their lives, believed that in their lifetime, Jesus was going to be back. As I do. You better get your life in order because I'm praying Jesus come. Amen. Wouldn't today be a great day for Jesus to come? How glorious, especially if you've got a lawn to mow this afternoon. Right? I'm going to tell you what, yesterday was a bad day to be a blade of grass because people were cutting them down everywhere. But here are these 12 men who were men, not superheroes, men. And they've been given the authority and the responsibility and the accountability of this thing called the church. And they're trying their best to guide it forward, to build it properly. And the question they have to answer is this: do I have enough mental ability, physical ability, spiritual ability, and hours in a day to do everything? Well, the answer is no. Because if I polled everyone in this room and asked you if you had time to do everything in your life you wanted to do, were expected to do, or aspired to do, your answer would be what? No. No. Number one complaint of all of it. Well, number two complaint. Number one is I'm tired. I don't know who credit to, but it says the world's ran by tired people. Amen? Amen. And secondly is there's not enough hours in the day. There's just not. And they say that it would not be right for us to step away from study of the Word to serve tables. And you say, well, are they saying they're too good to serve tables? No, not at all. Because, my friends, I'll tell you this. You can't be a leader unless you're willing to be a servant. And in this church, and as this pastor, I'm here to tell you, there's not a job, one, that is beneath me. From plunging toilets to running a Hoover to mowing grass to cleaning windows, you name it, every one of those jobs fit in my job description. You see, you can't be a leader unless you're willing to do what you call people to do. Do I have the time, the energy, and the expertise to do everything? I think I do. Is anyone with me? Do you ever think, I could do all this, and your body goes, well, go ahead, I'll be right here when you get back. And then, you know, this seasoning process, to be nearly 50, my mind goes, Jimmy, 18. My body goes, yeah, times like 3. So what we need to understand is in this context that we're reading and in this context today, the apostles and your pastor is not saying that a ministry is beneath me. Not saying that at all. And they said, we would not want to neglect these ministries because we can't do it all. So what are we going to do? Well, you know, the natural thing you could do is say this. Well, suck it up, buttercup. We all don't get what we want. That doesn't usually go over too well. No, these were important biblical needs, and they wanted to meet them. And this is what they said. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. Select for yourselves men, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. And we will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nick, Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. Why did they do this? To meet the needs of the people and for the proclamation of the word of God. Not because they were too lazy, not because it was beneath them, but they had a capital K kingdom instead of a little K kingdom. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. So the word of God spread. Isn't that what we're about? That's what I'm about. Spreading the word of God. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. You know what rapidly means? Rapidly. And a large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. The work of God was growing beyond what the apostles were able to effectively administer to. Now a decision has to be made. They had to make a critical decision that would affect the future of the church. You remember, they didn't have history to look back on. They didn't have the Bible as you have to look back on. They're doing this in the moment. They're building this building without blueprints. And they have to make a decision. And that decision, 2,000 years ago, leads us to our decision today. My friends, decisions are important because they may have lasting benefits or lasting consequences. So what were their choices? Well, I see it as two. There was either a consolidation of power and authority or a dissemination of power and authority. Now, any organization, whether it be political, whether it be a social organization, or whether it be a church, has to make a choice. The authority, the ability to make decisions and respond to needs, is it going to be consolidated into one person? Now, I'm just going to tell you this. I don't want that authority. I don't want that responsibility. You know why? Because I'm just a man. I can't. There are things in my toolbox that I do very well, and there are things in my toolbox that I don't do so good. How would you like me to lead you in worship? I won't tell you. It'd be sincere. You know what that means, right? Make a joyful noise. That's every Sunday I'd be telling you, right? But you see, God did not call me, just like he didn't call the 12, to be the be-all, end-all of everything. God called me to be a child of his, a student of his, a lover of people, and a disciple maker. A pastor's job is to literally work himself out of a job. And that's an oxymoron, and it's a little terrifying, to be perfectly honest with you. But they had to make a decision. Were they going to consolidate power? Well, listen, we know we can't do it, but we're not going to give anyone else the authority to do this. Because you know what's going to happen? Is they just might like Stephen more than me. And you know what's going to happen? Is one of these days, they're going to go, we want Stephen to be our pastor. So we're going to throw you out. It happens. Or if we let someone else do it, then they're going to ask themselves, well, what do we pay him for? It happens. Well, I'm the one called. Well, I see three things. They could have had the mindset of, well, we're just the 12 and no more. These are the 12 God set apart, and you know what? This is all we need. Because we know better. Many of us walked with Jesus. Many of us talked with Jesus. Many of us ministered with Jesus. And you guys, hey, listen. You're sincere, but qualified. Well, my friends, what makes me qualified? Is it my degrees? Is it my calling to ministry? Listen, the foot of the cross was the same flat ground for you as it was for me. I just have the privilege of serving the Lord with my life. It's a privilege. Or it could have been fear. And I just want you to know, it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter how big your church is, and it doesn't matter any of these things. Every single man in leadership wrestles with fear. Fear of inadequacy. I have a pastor friend of mine right now who is trying to weather a storm, and it's basically a coup d'etat. Two of his deacons are leading a charge to throw him out for no biblical reason. That's the fear. But you know what? We can't live by fear, amen? God is not the author of fear, amen? So if we live by fear and we lead by fear, then you know what's going to happen? Bad things. Bad decisions are often made under the guise of fear. So these 12 men, in wisdom and in godly guidance, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, decided we're not going to consolidate power. We're not going to try to do everything in our own ability. This thing that God is building, the capital C church, not the little C church, is bigger than us, and it's going to live longer than us. And we need to disseminate leadership. We need help. It is a smart man or woman who recognizes early enough, I need help. And they realized early on, you know what? Everyone's a minister. Every one of you, every single one of you are a minister. You will leave this place and step into your world, whether today or tomorrow, and you will minister in that world and where it's Jimmy Vaughn may never touch. You're a minister. And then lastly, we're going to live by faith. We're going to live by faith that men and women want to live godly lives, not ungodly lives. That men and women have a capital K kingdom mindset, not a little K kingdom mindset. So they took a step of faith. Now let's look at the biblical expectations. Okay, Jimmy. This is what they did. Now, what does it look like? What are we to expect? In 1 Timothy, the third chapter, we see a checklist, as it were, for elders and deacons. And we're going to read through this real quickly. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. I just want you to know this. To be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest privilege a man can have. Amen? And I wouldn't change a thing. I wouldn't change a thing. Maybe one thing. If I could go back and do like 20 years over again, retaining current wisdom. Now the overseers to be above reproach. And that picture, what we get there is there's no handles. There's no handles. There's not a place where people can grab hold of easily, where accusations can be made easily. You see, as your pastor, I want to be a man that's above reproach. I don't want the devil and the adversaries and those people who may be just ignorant, angry, or otherwise to have it easy for them to put handles on me. Does that make me better than someone else? Absolutely not. But it makes me very aware that I live not in a bubble, not in a small K kingdom, but I'm living in the capital K kingdom, and people are watching. He says to be above reproach, faithful to his wife. temperate, self-controlled. You don't want leaders who fly off the handle. I was talking to someone just the other day, and a Christian brother, there were three of us there, and he says, I just fly off the handle all the time. I said, have you been praying about that? Have you been working towards it? No, it's just who I am. And I said, well, the Bible says words are like arrows, and once they're released, he goes, yeah, you can't catch them. I go, bingo. I said, wouldn't it be easier to maybe keep those arrows quivered instead of trying to catch up or make up for the damage they do? And he goes, yeah, it probably would. I'm just waiting for the light to come on. And then maybe he'll slide me a check for $50. I mean, that's counseling money, right? But you want someone who's self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Now, in our church and in the expectations of an elder and a deacon, there's one clear delineation. An elder is expected to have the gift of teaching, the ability to teach. But do understand this, that teaching isn't just what I'm doing. Teaching is living a life that reflects Jesus Christ. You are not only a servant, but you are a teacher. Goes on, not given to drunkenness, that's a good thing, right? Not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Listen, this is the wrong place to come to get rich. I mean, some guys do it, but, And again, we're talking, you remember earlier we're talking about not having handles put on you? One of the things that I have done intentionally is in ALF, I do not touch money ever. I do not have the authority to sign checks. I do not have the authority to look at bank accounts. If you walk up and try to hand me cash, you might as well try to hand me leprosy. Do you know why? Because I want to be above reproach in where? In the sake of money. Because you know where a lot of men are taken down? Money. If you ever accuse me of embezzling money, I'll tell you then you must think I'm Houdini. Because I can't even get to it. And I did that on purpose, first and foremost, that I'd never be tempted. Secondly, that if I ever were tempted, I built in a backstop. And third, if anyone ever wants to put that handle on me, good luck. You see, I live in the capital K kingdom, not in the little K kingdom. He must manage his own house well. He must see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Are we talking about perfect kids? Absolutely not. I love my children to the moon and back. Are they perfect? No. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't take anything for them. I love them, and they honor me with the way that they live, and I want to honor them with the way that I live. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, then how can he care for God's church? And and that's true, starting with the pastor. Too many times I've seen the pastor's house go down in flames for the sake of ministry, and God never called us to that. Because if a man is not a minister of his own home, then how should he ever think he can minister God's house? He must not be a recent convert. Everybody gets on fire when they get saved, and that's awesome. But you got to be careful. You got to be careful. You know why? Because first of all, you may not actually understand and have been seasoned in the Word of God. Secondly, your mind and the heart can be tempted away. Am I the same guy I was 25 years ago? Oh, no. Would I have wanted me as pastor 25 years ago? Oh, no. It would have been bad. But God knows, right? He may become confident and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders. It is my heart's prayer that whenever my name comes up in conversation, the words that come behind my name are good words. It is my heart's prayer. And I beg you, if there ever comes a time that my name is followed by anything less than God honoring, that you'll come to me and give me the opportunity to repent or to defend. Because I want you to have absolute confidence in the reputation of your pastor and in your leaders. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect. Sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. deacons and elders and pastors can't waver and quiver and base their life on the doctrine of the day. We must hold firm to the solid truths of Scripture. Let the winds blow and let society decay, but the Word of God never changes. And the leaders of God never change either in those areas. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. What does this mean? It means my wife's perfect. Eat those crackers. They didn't say anything, honey. No, it doesn't. My wife is not perfect. None of us are. But what this is saying is this, is that ministry is a team calling. I remember the day I told my bride-to-be that I was called to ministry, and I really didn't understand what the contract meant there. And she said she believed she was always meant to be a pastor's wife. And I want you to know, all these years, after all those phone calls and all those mission trips and all those youth camps and all and all and all and all, she was the one who was at home with the kids. She was the one taking care of the house. She was the one who said, honey, you go do what you need to do. It's okay. You see, ministry is a team sport. Pastors, we get the glory. We get the pats on the backs. We get the way to go, dude. That lady right there, she's the neck that turns the head. She is the safe harbor when my heart is tossed asunder. She is the one who will stand by me all the days of my life in the midst of the sunshine or the storm. You see, ladies, please do not believe you are undervalued. Please do not allow us to even make you think you are undervalued. There is an expectation for our leaders, and there's an expectation for the brides of our leaders as well. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. You see the biblical precedent for what we're doing, and you see the biblical expectations for what we're doing. Now, it's time for us to take a biblical response. Over the last several years, for some, myself, Chris, Josh, Jeff, our deacons, have observed these men. Watched them from afar. And let me also say this, and I'm looking at all of you guys, I'm watching you too. Because you know what? Someone is going to be up next. And we're watching you. I've got a list. If you go in and you go search through my study, don't eat my M&Ms. But in my study, there's a list. And I'm praying for you guys. We did a training recently. Well, I'll save that for just a moment. We have observed these men. We have considered these men a great deal of concentration, consideration, and conversation has been held. We have trained. We did a training a couple of months back that we opened up to all the men of our church. We specifically invited these men to be there. This is why. We wanted to make sure as many men as possible understood what the expectations are. And someone asked me, well, why would you open this up to men who aren't going to be deacons right away? Well, the answer is really this. Is if that is good for a man who's going to serve as a deacon, an elder, or a pastor, isn't it good for every man? What if all of us men strove to live this now? What if it came? What if the day came that at ALF we didn't even have a deacon body? You know why? Because every man's a deacon. How awesome was that? You say, Jimmy, you're out in your mind. Yes, I am. And it's fun out here. But you know what? I have a hope. I have a dream. Martin Luther doesn't have the corner on that. That one day, every man in our fellowship will strive to this bar and we'll look around and you know what? Our homes will be healthier. Our church will be healthier. And my friends, our community will be healthier. We have trained these men not only through training, but through time with them. We have interviewed them. We've talked with them individually. And one of our elders and one of our deacons and their spouse have had dinner and conversation with our candidate and their spouse to discuss the role of a deacon, the expectations of a deacon, the sacrifice of being a deacon. We asked their brides, hey, brides, do you feel like this is a step you need to take? You know why? Because you don't step alone, you step together. And to a lady, they said, good, go. We have presented them to our fellowship for consideration the last 2 weeks. We've invited you to prayerfully consider these men and to share any concerns that you may have, to share any questions that you may have, to share words of encouragement that you may have. And today, we're going to set these men apart for service. We see the biblical precedent, we see the biblical expectations, and we have taken a biblical process to arrive at this morning.